church at this time. We'll take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 in your Bibles. Our text today consists of two conversations that Jesus had with two groups of people. And if you have noticed kind of throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus really has three groups of people that he's dealing with. If you just kind of boil it down, it'd be two: those who don't believe and those who believe. But you see him interacting, number one, with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were all kind of the religious leaders and authorities of the day among the Jews. Those were the unbelievers. They didn't believe in him. They hated him, wanted to kill him, they wanted to silence him. Then you had those who believed in Christ. You had, of course, his 12 disciples. And then you had the other followers. Some followed closely, and you see him sending out 70 of them in pairs of two to spread the message. But there were others who believed and followed as well, multitudes. And so you see throughout the Gospels, Jesus having conversations with these different groups of people, always teaching. And here we find in chapter 16, these first 12 verses, two conversations that Jesus had. The initial conversation is with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then the second conversation with his disciples. But what we see highlighted in these two conversations that we'll look at this morning is the expectation of God for every individual to use discernment to perceive who Jesus is and what he said. Jesus' incarnation and his ministry are really wrapped up in helping mankind to discern these two things. His teaching and his works were aimed at helping everybody understand, discern, perceive who he was and what he said. Without discerning who Jesus is and what he has said, mankind, then and now, can't rightly be related to God. You have to know who Jesus is and what he said. Complicate matters, there are three enemies of every individual that sow confusion and mislead about these important truths. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are all at work in us and around us to confuse us in regard to who Jesus is to us and what he has said to us. We need discernment. Sadly, many are being led astray from discernment into confusion. And they'll fail to believe and to obey Christ and his word because they lack that perception that they need to truly believe and obey Jesus. As we look at this text of Scripture this morning, may the Lord stir us up in a desire and in a commitment to real spiritual discernment that results in faith-fueled obedience to him. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 12. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's pray. As we delve into your word, Father, we depend upon the work of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, to shine the light of your truth into our hearts, to help us, Lord, to perceive that which we need to perceive. Lord, may we, as a result of the work of your Holy Spirit and your word this morning, be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be willfully, humbly opened to you. And I pray that your truth would shine brightly to us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In this first conversation that Jesus had in verses 1 through 4 with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I want you to consider the discerning of Christ's will. Talking about living with spiritual discernment, and as I laid out at the very beginning, we all need to live with spiritual discernment. But we find in these first 4 verses the discerning of Christ's will. What was Christ's will for everybody that he preached to? It was simply that they believe, right? That they believe who he was and what he said. We find here in verse 1 a question that's put to the Lord Jesus. A question in verse 1. And it comes from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not friendly toward one another. Pharisees were more on the religious end of the leadership spectrum in among the Jews. And they were the ones who made the laws that were the boundaries around Moses' law. The Sadducees were more involved politically, but they were not friendly toward one another. And so when we see them here in verse 1 joining forces to oppose Jesus, it's significant. It says in verse 1 that they came tempting. In other words, they were putting Jesus to the test, as they so often did. And they were putting him to the test by desiring him or asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. In other words, their attitude was, Jesus, if you truly are from God, if you really are the Messiah of Israel, then show us a sign from heaven. Show us something that would be undeniable that you are who you say you are. They wanted proof in the form of something miraculous that Jesus was the Messiah from God. And in asking him for this sign, they are questioning his authority. Truth is, Jesus had done many signs. We've looked at many of them throughout the first 15 chapters of Matthew's gospel. There was no shortage of signs that Jesus was who he said he was. But they come asking because they're questioning his authority. And we saw this same scenario play out in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. We won't go there right now, but they come to him asking the same thing. Lord, show us a sign. It was the scribes and Pharisees that came to Jesus in that instance. But here in verse 1, we see a question. In verses 2 and 3, we see a counter question from Jesus. How does he respond? Well, he never gives them what they want, does he? Because he knows why they're asking. He knows the sin of their heart, specifically the unbelief of their heart. And he knows that they're trying to simply dissuade the crowd, the multitudes, from believing in him. They know they can't stop him from preaching and teaching, but they do think that they can make him look like a fool so the crowds don't believe him. And that's what they're trying to do here. But we find in verses 2 and 3 a counter question. The reality was that the credibility that Jesus had in the hearts and minds of the multitudes that followed him was in large part due to the proof that he had been providing all along, the signs and the wonders that he performed among them and to them lent credibility. They showed the people that he was who he said he was. The source of his authority was obvious. And you'll notice in verses 2 and 3, he asked them a question. Here's a counter question. When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And he says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And so rather than giving them a sign, Jesus simply says, you wouldn't be able to discern a sign if I gave it. He says, you can discern the signs of the weather. You can tell what the weather will be the next day or in the afternoon based upon what the sky looks like. You have that mastered. He said, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He points out their hypocrisy. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, O ye hypocrites. And he shows their ability to discern the weather to come based on the signs in the sky. That was obvious to them. So also should have been their ability to discern the authority that Jesus possessed. They had the prophets. They had the writings of Moses. They had everything they needed to be able to discern when the Messiah came and who the Messiah was. But Jesus said, you're not able. He points this out as hypocrisy. They're claiming to need more evidence when they don't. You see, this was not a matter of the mind. It was not a matter of them needing to be convinced in their understanding. This is a matter of the will or the heart. They didn't want to believe. They were stubborn in their unbelief. Though evidence abounded in Jesus through his words and through his actions, they chose not to believe, and they were persistent in that because their hearts were evil. They weren't lacking evidence needed to make up their mind. They were lacking faith. And that's Jesus' point here. You cannot discern the signs of the times. Is that not ironic? That you have no spiritual discernment. You have discernment for material things, for physical things. You can tell the weather, but you don't have spiritual discernment to know the signs of the times. The signs that Jesus did were meant, of course, to induce repentance and faith in the people. We find that in Matthew 11, verses 20 and 21. He was working miracles to draw people to faith in him. But they ignored him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they all ignored those signs. They looked past them. because of their hard hearts. We see in verse 4 a condemnation. He says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. By implication, he's not only calling them hypocrites, but he's calling them wicked, and he's calling them adulterous. And in doing this, he's exposing their heart reason for asking for a sign. He's making plain that those who ask for a sign with a heart that has already disbelieved the evidence in front of them is a generation who are wicked in their hearts, and they have left their allegiance to God for a God of their own making.
It's back on there.
And that was true of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Their seeking for a sign was really just a false pretense for further unbelief. Jesus condemns them as a wicked and adulterous generation. And you'll notice at the end of verse 4 that he states that the only sign that would be given to those who refuse to believe, to a people who are characterized as a wicked and adulterous generation, those people will only see one sign, will only be given one sign, and you'll notice in verse 4 that that is the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. I referenced Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, where the scribes and the Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign. Jesus said the exact same thing. You'll be given a sign, but only one sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus said in that passage, just as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so Jesus would be 3 days in the grave. What was he saying? What he was saying was, Jesus will be 3 days in the grave, but at the end of 3 days, Jesus will rise again. Now that's the greatest sign. That's the greatest proof and the greatest evidence of who Jesus is. That's the sign that will be given to you. The resurrection of Jesus. That would prove beyond any reasonable doubt who he was. And anybody who persisted in unbelief after the resurrection of Jesus,
what is this saying?
Simply didn't want to believe.
In the New Testament, it said the sign.
Now, the other part of the sign of Jonah is the message, the call to repentance. Just as Jonah called the people of Nineveh to repentance, so Jesus was calling people to repentance and faith himself. Now that call to repentance in Nineveh was heeded by everyone from the king on down. Read Jonah chapter 3, and there is a great revival, a great turning from sin in the people of Nineveh, a pagan and a wicked people. And they turn to God, and God in mercy holds back his wrath and his anger that he warned would be poured out upon them if they didn't repent. And here Jesus is preaching the same message, to repent and to believe. And in Matthew chapter 12, as they call for a sign from Jesus, and Jesus says, no, the only sign that you'll receive is a sign of Jonah. He says, in addition, he says, and I'm just paraphrasing here, in the judgment, Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, will stand up in condemnation against those that stand before Christ in the judgment because of their unbelief. The men of Nineveh had the preaching of Jonah, Jesus said in Matthew 12. He says, but a greater prophet than Jonah is here, and yet you continue to disbelieve. And so we see here in verses 1 through 4 the discerning of Christ's will. And Christ condemns the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of their unbelief, because they have failed in their rebellious hearts to discern the will of Christ, which was for them to believe himself and his message. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And every individual alive is required to exercise faith in God. If you're here this morning having never exercised faith in the saving power of Christ over your sin, then you are an unbeliever. You can believe in God and you can believe in Jesus, but you cannot please him until you believe on Jesus. You could spend your entire lifetime looking for just another shred of evidence to believe, but the reality is that you have all the evidence that you need. You just simply need to take it and believe. I remember a conversation I had with a man named Jim. I met him on the green here in Brantford, and I handed him a gospel tract and engaged in a conversation with him, and he began to tell me how there just wasn't enough evidence to believe in Jesus. There just wasn't enough evidence to believe that the Bible was true. And I talked with him for 5 or 10 minutes, and I came away from that conversation sad in my heart, because I knew that absent a gracious and merciful work of God in Jim's heart, that Jim was going to go all the way to the end of his life refusing to believe the evidence right in front of him. And that Jim, all through his life, would never find enough to satisfy him. He would never find enough evidence to satisfy his own demands. And that he was, again, absent God's gracious and merciful work to humble his stubborn heart, would spend all of eternity in hell. There's enough. There's enough evidence to believe. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of the will. You know, sometimes there are times in the lives of believers that we're looking for a sign. Sometimes we're looking for a sign to believe what we ought to know is true. Or perhaps it's a sign to believe what we already do know to be true. We just want a little more evidence, a little more confirmation from God. And we ask God to give us a sign, when in reality, we simply need to trust and obey. These are times when a sign is not necessary. The only thing that's necessary is faith. And the sad reality of these moments, when we're looking for a reason, a sign, an evidence, or a proof to step out in faith, to believe, to obey, is that when obedience is delayed, it's because we've delayed our faith. And when this is true in our lives, we're living in rebellious unbelief. We're no better than the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So we see, number one, in verses 1 through 4, the discerning of Christ's will. I want you to notice in verses 5 through 12, the discerning of Christ's words. You'll notice the conversation turns. This is a different situation, different time, when his disciples were come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He had left and departed in verse 4. And when they were all come to the other side, verse 5, they, the disciples, had forgotten to take bread. Now, and you'll see in verse 8 In verse 6, Jesus makes a statement here. That's the first thing we see here in verses 5 and 6, a statement. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So he's hearkening back to his conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's teaching his disciples a lesson. And he makes this statement in verse 6. But here Jesus and his disciples traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there they realized they had forgotten to take bread. In other words, they'd forgotten to bring with them provisions for a meal. Okay? No Taco Bell, no McDonald's, no Burger King. You had to pack a lunch in those days. They had forgotten to take provisions for a meal, and in the midst of their regret, Jesus makes this statement of warning to them, and it confuses them. They don't discern Christ's words here. And you find the misunderstanding in verse 7, but let me read again verse 6, the statement that Jesus makes. He says, take heed. In other words, pay attention and beware. Take caution of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now the disciples, they misunderstand. We see that misunderstanding in verse 7. They reason among themselves. They're whispering among themselves. What is he talking about? And they came to the conclusion that in verse 7, it is because we have taken no bread. Though he mentions leaven, because we forgot to bring provisions. We forgot to bring bread with us. There's a misunderstanding. Why do they misunderstand? Well, I think, for one, they were focused on their own physical needs. They assume Jesus is focused on the same. But his purpose, of course, was always to use the physical in order to teach the spiritual. He took what they had and what they did and what they were working with and the circumstances of their lives, and he used those things to teach spiritual lessons, as he is here. But they assumed that he was focused on the physical needs as they were, not on the spiritual needs. And so in verses 8 through 12, we find Jesus' correction. And in verses 8 through 12, as he corrects them, he does so by instructing them with the spiritual truth that they needed. You'll notice in verse 8 that he perceived what they were thinking. Maybe he even overheard what they were saying. But when he understood what was going on, it says in verse 8 that he says this to them. He says, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Jesus said that a number of occasions to his disciples. And the idea here of little faith is that it is a faith that was short-lived. It did not endure. Now, faith is supposed to be enduring. It's supposed to last. It is supposed to carry us through the hard times, isn't it? In fact, when we learned of the woman in the last chapter who would not take no for an answer from Jesus after he put her off time and again, he commented on the greatness of her faith. Why? Because it had endured to overcome the obstacles in its way. And here the disciples are exhibiting a short-lived faith because they've forgotten something very important. And he asked them why they are concerning themselves with physical provisions. Look at verse 8 again. He says, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Why are we talking about physical food here? That is not what I had in mind. From his perspective, that wasn't to be a concern. The spiritual wavelength that Jesus was on, which was much more valuable. And you'll notice in verses 9 and 10, he reminds them that he has the physical realm all covered. It's taken care of. Notice in verse 9, do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Do you not understand or remember the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? He reminds them that he has it all covered. The physical needs that were before them, he could take care of, and he would. Why are you concerned, Jesus is saying, with the physical when the spiritual is so much more important? He mentions the leftovers. Why does he mention the leftovers? Well, the leftovers, you'll remember the baskets that were left over after he provided for thousands of people to eat miraculously, and these baskets were left over, full of food were left over. And Jesus said, do you remember how many baskets ye took up? In other words, how much was left over? And Jesus mentions this to prove that he has abundant sufficiency to address their physical needs. They weren't going to go hungry. This lack of bread was not an issue from his perspective. How they were going to eat was only secondary.
Who's this?
In verse 11, he prompts the introspection of their hearts to consider and to perceive their spiritual need for a discerning heart that finds understanding of his truth. Notice in verse 11, he says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? I wasn't talking about the next meal. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. My statement was not having to do with anything physical. How do you not understand that? Is what Jesus is saying. He's prompting them to think about their own heart, to consider what was in their heart, to perceive their own spiritual need for a discerning heart. Why are you detached in your hearts from an important spiritual truth that you need and that I'm here to give, is what Jesus is saying. And you know that happens in our lives. The circumstances of our lives, sometimes the overwhelming nature of them cause us to be so focused on the here and now, the things of this life, the matters and the circumstances of this life, that we miss what God wants us to see most importantly spiritually. We need this kind of introspection upon our hearts. We need Jesus to ask, how is it that ye do not understand what I'm trying to do or what I'm saying? Why do you not have the discernment to know, to understand my words? And you'll notice in verse 12 that they get it. They get the point. They understood. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus' reference to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees was a reference, you'll notice in verse 12, to their doctrine. Leaven throughout Scripture typically is used as a picture of sin. And their doctrine, their teachings, of course, were harmful. They were self-righteous, extra-biblical teachings that led people astray. And he warns his disciples of their teachings. In that original statement in verse 6, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And here he is using that leaven, yeast, we would call it today, to picture the infiltrating and the influencing potential of what these two religious groups taught to the people. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, Jesus made the same warning about the leaven of the Pharisees, and there he identified their leaven. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, the Jewish people were bound to the teachings of the Pharisees, and Jesus' ministry of truth brought freedom from the law of self-righteous hypocrisy. that they taught and that they evidenced in their lives. So how vital it was then for his disciples to think past the physical realm into the spiritual realm for the life-changing truth that they needed. Jesus, as the truth, stood before them, providing the discernment of truth that was critical for their faith, for them to have great faith, enduring faith. And they understood in the end. You and I need discernment for Christ's words. We need to know, to perceive what Jesus says, what it means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll take you there real briefly as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 9 through 16, I want you, if you're here today, in a saving relationship with Christ, and you know Him as your Savior, I want you to know and to see very clearly what you have. I think I said 1 Corinthians, but I meant 2 Corinthians. So go with me. No, I didn't. We'll get there. I did mean 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 16. I want you to show here, because Paul very beautifully shows to every believer God's provision for the discernment of truth. There are few things more important in your life than God's truth. In everything that your life touches, in everything that touches your life, whether it be your work, whether it be your relationships, whether it be your politics, everything has to be filtered through the lens of God's truth. And what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that we have provision to discern God's truth. In verse 9, Paul says this, and it's a wonderful promise that he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." In other words, you can't know these things naturally, but you can know them by the way in which God has provided or made possible. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, Paul is saying God has provided through His Spirit the understanding, the discernment to know everything that He wants you to know, that you need to know. And in verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak." I'm writing these things, he's saying, "not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, "but the natural man," that's the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, the one who has not believed, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The Spirit doesn't speak to the unbeliever. And so anything that he hears in terms of divine truth is foolishness unto him. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual," that's the believer, that's the one who has the Spirit of Christ indwelling him, "he that is spiritual judgeth," that's the word discern, "judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Believer, God has made provision for you to discern His truth. You have available to you, you have access to, Paul says, the mind of Christ. What a wonderful and hopeful promise from God. And there is therefore now no excuse for you and I who know Christ to be spiritually ignorant. There's no excuse. You have access to spiritual discernment. But that access only comes by exercise of your dependence upon Him. And so in closing, I want to ask you this question. What is your level of discernment? We've seen Christ talk to two different groups of people about discerning who He is and what He does and what He says. What is your level of discernment? First of all, have you discerned the fundamental question that every individual must consider? And that's this: who is Jesus? Have you discerned the answer to that question? And have you accepted Him for who He is? The call of Christ is to repent and believe the gospel. Now, if you've discerned that fundamental truth about Jesus and you've received His gift of eternal life, my question to you is this: are you discerning His truth? Are you living on the spiritual level that He saved you to live on, or do you operate in the physical realm? Your pursuits, your attitudes, your reactions, your choices, they'll all indicate whether you're living with the divinely provided discernment that you have access to through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And God is constantly calling us to live a life of discernment that starts within the heart.